It's an honor to be up in front of you today. Many of you know several of our pastors are in Nairobi, Kenya, and it's exciting times. Pastor Sam sent me a message just a few minutes ago. He's probably watching right now. And I told him that I was finishing my message, hoping that I could come up with something good in the last minute. So that's for you, Pastor. So Pastor Sam, Pastor Kenny, Pastor Brandon are in Africa. They are making their world tour. They've already been in Southeast Asia. They made the transition from Southeast Asia to Africa this last week. They will be traveling home this week. Be praying for them. It's obviously a long journey, a lot of miles, a lot of planes and a lot of things that potentially could go wrong. I have been on a good number of mission trips, and often the biggest attacks come on the way home after the mission is technically accomplished. So be praying for them. Visitors, if someone is visiting today, I would just encourage you to come back. You'll hear a better preacher in the future when Sam gets back. So I'd encourage you to make the return. So Mitch Dobson, I'm one of the pastors here. I'm a relatively new pastor as far as the ordination goes, and every time I stand behind this pulpit and I stand on this stage, it gets me in the feels. It gets me in the feels because of the fact that the men of God that have stood behind this pulpit, stood on this stage, and proclaimed the Word of God, that's a big deal. And so I thank you. It is an honor and a privilege to be able to share my heart with you today, what the Lord has given me. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for the opportunity. We just ask that you just clear our minds, clear our thoughts of anything other than focus on you. Lord, I know that you want to speak to us today. I praise you for that. I'm thankful that your Spirit does the teaching. I'm thankful that I don't have to bring it. I'm thankful that this doesn't rise and fall on the shoulders of Mitch Dobson, but that you will take the words, you'll take the efforts that I put in, and you'll magnify them, you'll multiply them, you'll edify them. Heck, you might even change them, Lord. So just do what you need to do, Lord, to be honored and glorified in this place. In Jesus' name, amen. Another quick little mission tidbit. So we have a special mission trip this year to Honduras. Now, I am going to be asking you to pray for that trip. This is a medical mission trip, and the team will be using the delivery of healthcare to earn the right to share the gospel with the people of Honduras. And again, I think we're considering praying that this becomes a repeat trip, maybe even annually, primarily healthcare workers. Please pray for this trip. Now, it doesn't look like I'm going to be able to go this year. I'm still praying about it. If the Lord opens the door, it'd be great. Some of you know that I work in the healthcare profession, healthcare field. Many of you know that I've had the amazing privilege to work in the field of orthotics and prosthetics, and that is like bracing and artificial limbs for folks that have had either an injury or a disease state or something that puts them at need for an external device to help them in their activities of daily living. I've literally had the opportunity to treat patients and have them wheel into the office where I was working and walk out. And that's a big deal. And it's an honor to help people like that. And I've had the opportunity to deal with a good number of these folks. This is a picture of a medical trip that I took to Bogota, Colombia. And on the left are three men that I fit with prosthetic devices. If my memory serves, all, at least some of them, were victims of landmines placed in fields to protect cocaine fields. On the right is a young man who was in a car wreck. He actually works for the government, the United States government there, and he was in a car wreck and was paralyzed. Before this picture, where I and a colleague had a chance to fit him, he had not walked in several years. I think this is the second day. I don't know that this was the first day or the first steps that he took, but we were able to get him up and walking again. You know, when you treat people and you help people like this, I mean, tears are shed, videos are taken, pictures are taken. It's a seminal moment. It's a big deal. Like, there is a restoration of some of their life function, and that's a big deal. It's an amazing opportunity to help him. But not all of us have had that same life-changing experience. I hope that you haven't had the situation where you're dealing with an amputation or you're dealing with a catastrophic injury or chronic condition that puts you in this in kind of this way. But I bet you have had a time in your life where your body isn't doing what you want it to do, where it's not holding up to the rigors of sickness. That you've been sick, you've been laying in bed, unable to deal with the fever that you have, unable to deal with the condition. Maybe it is something chronic. Maybe it's something as serious as a cancer, or something that you will have for the rest of your life. These times can rock our worlds. I am not ashamed to admit that the lowest point in my life was I was having some back pain. I had a back injury where I ended up having to have surgery to have it repaired. I got to a point where I couldn't walk more than 20 or 30 feet before I had to sit down or lay down. And I was traveling for work, and it was awkward in airports and on airplanes and in hotels and in business meetings. And again, being totally transparent, there was time that the pain was so bad that I actually thought suicide would be the answer. Crazy. But pain can do that in our lives, right? The inability to function as we know we ought to be able to can do that to us. It can immobilize us. And this can shake us to our absolute core. Paul even had an affliction that he sought the Lord three times for and ultimately just had to decide that God's grace was sufficient. Sometimes you might wonder why these things happen. If you've experienced something like this, you may find yourself frustrated with your very Creator, the great physician that we talk about, and why hasn't he healed you or me the way we would like? The question even hit Jesus' disciples when they interacted with a blind man. We see in John chapter 9, and I probably should have said this. Did everybody get handouts? Did they take care of that? I'm sorry, I didn't think about that part. Are we good? Okay, cool. John chapter 9, 1 through 3, as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, "Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" And Jesus answered, "Neither hath this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him." Now the disciples assumed that there was a personal or a direct correlation between sin and this condition of blindness. But Jesus made it clear, the reason for his blindness was not because of some specific sin. It was that he could show up and show off his ability in that moment. And ultimately, so it could be recorded in Scripture for us. Jesus also addresses the fact that it's not the sin, the specific sin, that caused this. Now, he's not saying that these people are sinless. He's just answering the question that no sin that this man committed, or no sin that his parents committed, because maybe he was born blind, was the reason for his blindness. That wasn't the reason. Jesus spent a lot of time with sick people, a lot of time with physical and mental illness, people who were hurting, and he embraced the role of healer. It's actually one of the main series of miracles that Jesus does. So this is a shameless plug. If you don't have a current fellowship, we, in whole heart, are starting a series today on the miracles of Jesus. Now, if you have a fellowship, you can listen to it online. You stay in your fellowship. But if you don't have one, Brian, who was standing here playing, he's teaching today. He's kicking off the series, and we're looking at miracles. And the healing miracles of Jesus are some of the most amazing, arguably only secondarily to the to those he raised from the dead. Like, that's a pretty big deal. So when you look at these descriptions, and this is not a comprehensive list of sicknesses and illnesses that Jesus encounters. Look at this. Hit the slide for me. All sick people that were taken with diverse diseases and torments. all that were diseased and them that were possessed with devils, those that were lame, blind, dumb, maimed, and many others, their infirmities and plagues and of evil spirits, sick of the palsy, grievously tormented, evil spirits and infirmities, all that were diseased, the sick in the streets, the sick and ready to die, and many that were blind. It's pretty amazing to me how much time is dedicated in the Gospels to Jesus interacting with and healing those who were sick or had an ailment. The problems Jesus saw weren't particularly tied to his time on earth, right? We still have these exact same conditions, exact same problems, even today, even leprosy, which does have a cure or does have a treatment for it, but it isn't everywhere in the world, and we still deal with that. You can walk through some third world countries today, and it looks just like Bible times, if you will. Honestly, you could probably walk through the halls of a hospital today or a nursing home and see some of the same problems. So all of this brings us to our first postulate of the message today. And you say, Mitch, postulate's a big word. Where did you get the word postulate? Okay. Now, postulate, I actually learned it from Alan Shelby. Okay. That's where I got, he didn't make up the word. I just gleaned the word. So if you could advance the slide for me, I think maybe two. Our first postulate of the message is, let me define it. A postulate is to suggest or assume the existence, fact, or truth of something as a base for reason or discussion. Reason or discussion. So it's kind of like a hypothesis. I'm kind of laying it out there for you, okay? The first, and you have it, I think, on your paper. We live in a fallen world, in a fallen state. We have a problem. There's a problem in our world. We live in a fallen world, and we live in a fallen state. This is not the world the Lord desired for us. It's not the one he, quote, created for us. Sin brought death. It brought biological dysfunction, mutation at a genetic level, mutation of that which was originally designed for good, cancer cells that grow uncontrollably, bacteria that attack cells, destroying them, strokes that happen through clogged arteries, babies that don't develop properly in the womb. All of this is a result of our sinful world, okay? Not because one person in particularly sinned, the parent or the person, right? Obviously, it goes back to Adam and Eve. But this is not because I didn't do something wrong that earned me my back pain. People that ended up with an amputation, these guys that stepped on landmines trying to earn a living in Bogota didn't earn that amputation. We live in a fallen state. Jesus designed the world to, the Lord designed the world to look a different way, and sin left an indelible stain, as the song says. And Jesus leans into this problem by using a healing ministry to teach us something. Look at Mark chapter 2, Mark chapter 2 and verse 15 through 17. And it came to pass that as Jesus sat at meat in his house, many publicans and sinners sat also together with Jesus and his disciples. For there were many, and they followed him. And when the scribes and Pharisees saw him eat with publicans and sinners, they said unto his disciples, "How is it that he eateth and drinketh with publicans and sinners?" When Jesus heard it, he saith unto them, "They that are whole have no need of the physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Now, Jesus identifies that he has to be among the sinners, like a physician would have to be among the sick in order to heal them, because they're the ones that need healing. Now, while it's according to Scripture, there is none righteous, no, not one, Jesus is indicating that he came to call those to repentance, the sinners. He's not actually saying there are some righteous. He's saying that there are some that think themselves righteous, and they won't go to the physician. It's kind of similar with illnesses and sicknesses. There are so many people that experience or feel maybe a growth You know, oh, this thing popped up under my arm or on my neck, or, you know, I've got this weird pain in my stomach, or any number of different things, different situations. And what do? They ignore it. They don't go to a doctor. I heard a saying, I think I read it somewhere, that procrastination is the leading cause of death, especially among men, because we think it'll go away. It'll be fine. But it's maybe not. It's maybe not okay. So Jesus is addressing those and saying, look, I came to help the sick. Not that the righteous actually aren't sick. They just don't see themselves as a sinner or as sick, and therefore they won't come to the healer. They won't come to the physician. In the Gospels, we see some common examples of these ailments. Let's spend just a few minutes looking at some of these kind of themes that we have. First is sick, this term sick. It's to be afflicted with a disease of any kind, not in full health or function. This is a picture of our general fallen state as people. We're not functioning as designed. There's something wrong in our system. Maybe it's we've got a sinus infection. Maybe our head hurts. Maybe we're unable to eat. We've lost our appetite. You're coughing uncontrollably, shivering, unable to keep food down. Maybe it's a fever. These types of sicknesses are manifestations. They're actually symptoms of the sickness, right? You're not sick because you're shivering. You're shivering because you're sick, okay? And that's an important delineation. The shivering is the symptom, the outward manifestation of something. Maybe it's a viral infection, right? Or you've had something that, you know, you consumed, you've got a foodborne pathogen or something, you ate something, or you've ingested something that's made you sick. That's the reason for your sickness. Now, there's a whole huge industry designed to treat symptoms, right? And in many cases, they have to just run their course, right? Especially viruses. They have to kind of run their course. In your body, God actually did design a backup system, and our bodies do function. It's actually a very interesting study if you want to look at it. A primary way the body heals itself, especially with viruses, is through a sacrifice. It's very interesting. But this is similar. Our pride, our insecurities, our lusts, all these outward manifestations, they're not the fundamental problem. They're manifestations of the fundamental problem. According to Galatians 5:19, there the works of the flesh are manifest. And then you see adultery, etc. Next is palsy. This is kind of a word that we don't use a lot today outside of Scripture. Now, this is the loss or defect of voluntary muscle control in the body, typically paralysis. So the gentleman that had the braces on, I think he was on this side of the screen, he had a palsy. He was paralyzed, okay? Now, this is a picture of our constant battle with our flesh and our inability to overcome it ourselves. It's because we don't always have the ability to control our muscular movement. We actually see that manifest in the form of spasticity. Some of the patients I would treat, and some of you that are in the medical professions, maybe therapists know, you do certain things and a patient will start spasming and they can't control it. They're not thinking that. We see a lot in the lower extremity. And that actually can lead to a deformity. The muscles spasm so much that they can end up contracting, and that's why you see a lot of people that go untreated. Sometimes they're on the streets of Kansas City, sometimes they're in nursing homes, sometimes they're in third world countries where they have a deformity that can't be overcome. It's because they couldn't actually control their own muscles. There's damage between the signals of the brain and the muscles. There's some sort of condition, an issue that causes this dysfunction. This is a picture of the constant battle with our flesh. We see it so well in Romans chapter 7. We don't have the ability to overcome our flesh with our own flesh. We need outside help. Now, that's not to say you get a free pass and say, well, I can't control my flesh, so I can do whatever I want. God forbid. But you can't control it the way you might like to. Maybe it's an addiction and you just can't stop. I had a loved one who was trying to overcome an addiction, and there was a time where he was looking at a bottle of alcohol and his body was shaking because he just couldn't overcome it in the power of his flesh. Maybe it's a fear that immobilizes you and paralyzes you. Maybe you're just like, I can't do that, Lord. I can't get in that water. Stand in front of people and get wet? They're all going to see me. It sounds kind of ridiculous coming out of my mouth, right? But there are people who struggle with baptism because of an immobilizing fear. Our next is the lame. These are usually disabled in a specific limb or maybe both limbs. So some of these terms are a little bit, overlapping or synonymous in different ways. So this is otherwise injured to be so unsound and impaired that it has no strength or it isn't useful. Again, we're limited by our sinful state, unable to fully accomplish or fully go where the Lord has intended for us. Being lame is usually an indication of an injury or a disability of part of your body. Like other ailments, being lame is a disqualifier to be a sacrifice in the Old Testament. In order to be a sacrifice, you had to not have an ailment. You couldn't be lame. When we are lame, we are unable to fully accomplish in ourselves that which God actually asks of us. Spoiler alert, you're not good enough. The spiritual picture is one of insufficiency and inability to fully function for the Lord and his mission. Maybe this is due to some decisions you've made and some consequences. I saw, I'm old, so I still have Facebook. Sometimes you're in a bad situation because you made dumb decisions. Like, it's not just God. Sometimes you just do that kind of thing. Like, you put yourself in that situation. Like, the engine blew in your car, not because there was a spiritual attack. It's because you didn't check the oil, right? Maybe you've put yourself in that situation. Maybe you have made decisions in your past that have rendered your body unable to fully function in the mission. It's okay, the Lord can deal with that. Our last focus area is infirmity. This is generally a chronic disease or malady, leaving an associated defect, imperfection, or weakness. This is a picture of our chronic sinful nature, the nature that drives us to sin, that leaves us marred and imperfect before our God. Infirmity is kind of a catch-all phrase, kind of like sick, but generally is associated with being chronic. Something that impacts you for a very long time, arguably for the rest of your life. My grandfather had tremors. And it got really bad. He got to a point where even as a fairly young, older gentleman, so when I can remember him as, when I was a little kid, so he was probably in his 50s, he had to drink using a straw out of even like coffee or anything like that. He couldn't bring, and it was just a tremor that he had, constant tremor in his hand. That's an infirmity. So it wasn't really lame. It wasn't paralyzed, similar to a palsy, but it was just a chronic condition. So we saw that in John chapter 9, the disciples assumed there was a connection between a specific sin and a specific condition. But what we're actually seeing is these general conditions, these problems are a result of our general sinful state. So you can see how they kind of got confused. It's kind of a reasonable question. And Jesus leans into that example by saying, the sick need a physician, and I have called the sinner to repentance. That's the reason I'm here. There's a long-standing connection between sin and sickness. A long-standing connection. I think you have these verse references on your page. Genesis 2:17, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Like, you do this sin, and it's going to result in a sickness, death, right? In Numbers 21, we saw the nation of Israel murmuring, speaking, complaining against God, and as the result, snakes come, they bite them, and some of them die. We saw in Mark 2, 17, this connection. We also see in 1 Corinthians 11, regarding the Lord's Supper, for he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many have even died, many sleep. So there is a connection between a sin or sinful state and our body condition. Okay, there is a connection. But let me just be very clear. Historically, we've thought, just like the disciples, what did that person do? Why are they like that? And that's not how it works. It's just living in a sinful state. Things happen. Babies don't always develop perfectly in the womb. Cancers develop and tumors grow because of the way the cells function. So we welcome our second postulate. Our second postulate, we are all broken, every one of us. We're insufficient and marred with infirmity, without exception. I don't care what level of physical performance, how young you feel, no matter whether you see yourself as a picture of health, I bet you've been sick before. I bet you've been ill. And you still can succumb to injury, just you wait. I knew I was getting old when I started waking up injured. It's like, how does that happen? I went to bed fine, I woke up and I'm hurt. Just you young people wait, it will happen. The old people in here are laughing because they know it happens, okay? You like wake up hurt. And I didn't even have a fun dream. It wasn't like I was doing something cool in my dream, like jumping off a bridge or something, right? As they say in the sports world, Father Time is undefeated. Like, the people that were at the peak of performance last year, they're, quote, losing a step, right? It's a nice way of saying their bodies are breaking down. I've actually had the opportunity to treat high-level athletes. I've treated several NFL players. I've treated basketball players who are on part of national playoff or, nationally ranked teams. I've even treated an Olympic athlete. And let me just tell you, no body is perfect. They don't exist. We all break down. We all succumb to illness or injury at some point. As I look out, there's a whole host of you in here who are so disabled you had to wear glasses this morning. And some of you are like, ah, I'm glad I put my contacts in. Well, you count too. And we laugh about it, but imagine picking yourself up and dropping yourself a couple of thousand years ago with the eyesight that you have when you're not wearing your glasses or your contacts. Like, I wouldn't be functioning well. Imagine some of the injuries you've sustained or the illnesses that you've undertaken and put yourself 2,000 years ago. Heck, put yourself a couple hundred years ago before some of the advances of modern medicine. We are all insufficient. We are all fundamentally weak. But this is where Jesus can do his work. This is where he can restore. And let me be clear, I'm not asking anybody to come up front. I'm not going to lay hands on you and you're going to be healed. That is not happening today, okay? That's not my point. But some of us carry our ailments around with us the rest of our lives, especially our sin ailment, and we never deal with it. We need to see Jesus show his power and authority in our lives. In Mark chapter 2, verses 3 through 12, it's a bit of a longer passage. I'm going to read just a little bit of it. And they come unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, right? So he's got some sort of muscular functional problem, which was born of four, probably paralyzed, right, in some sort of bed. And they when they couldn't come nigh unto Jesus, unto him for the press, because there were so many people, they uncovered the roof where he was. So probably learned this, if you've been around church for a while, you learned this as a kid, right? They take the roof off, and they let him down, they broke it up, they let him let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. Wait, what? His sin problem wasn't the biggest issue. They didn't lower him down because he had a sin problem. They lowered him down because he had a palsy problem. He had a physical problem. But Jesus gets to the crux of the matter and forgives his sin. But there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, why doth this man speak thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sin but God only? And immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, why reason these things in your hearts? Whether it is easier to say to the sick of the palsy, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, arise and take up thy bed and walk? But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. And then there's a parenthetical. He turns and he saith to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise, take up thy bed and go thy way into thine house. And immediately he rose, took up the bed and went forth before them all. See, Jesus creates a little bit of a mic drop moment here and says he can forgive sins because he knows that's the fundamental problem. But to prove that he has the authority to forgive sins, he's going to do something physical to validate that power behind those words. Anyone could stand in front of a group and say, your sins are forgiven you. Now, it doesn't mean they actually can do it, but anybody could say it. But no one outside of the Lord, out of God intervening can take a person who has been paralyzed potentially from birth and heal them with no trace of a problem. Like, that's God's work. We also see in Matthew 14:14, Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion toward them, and he healed their sick. It's really interesting. We see here in Matthew that Jesus sees those who are sick and actually sees those who hurt for and care for those who are sick, and he has compassion on all of them. Maybe you're a caregiver. Maybe there's someone in your life that you have to love through a chronic condition or through a temporary one. A compassionate Lord heals them. But what's kind of crazy is he heals them temporarily. And I don't mean that a few weeks later it wears off and the sick of the palsy is paralyzed again. The unfortunate problem is he dies. Every one of those folks that Jesus healed, the blind, the deaf, the maimed, all of the different infirmities, every one of them, those people subsequently died. So was Jesus' ministry hindered? Was it like, because if he could have healed, he also could have given them eternal life. He could have allowed their bodies never to break down. You know, when our medical team goes to Honduras, they may treat somebody, they may actually even extend someone's life. And that would be amazing. Absolutely amazing. I'm not minimizing that at all. But only the gospel can heal for an eternity. Only the gospel. And so our third postulate flows from this. Jesus' healing ministry is actually a picture. It's a picture. Now, for those that receive the healing, that's like their lives were fundamentally changed. I would like to think that those, you know, four men that I had an opportunity to help in Bogota, Colombia, that their lives were positively changed as a result of my impact. But it's still only temporary. Jesus wasn't just healing them for a temporary solution. That would limit his ministry, or it would be by definition a limited ministry. So let's take a look at how Jesus was said to have made people, and this is the key word of the message today, whole. So Peter, in Acts chapter 9 and 34, we see Peter said unto him, Aeneas, Jesus Christ maketh thee whole. Arise and make thy bed. And he rose immediately. Quick sidebar, any parents, you can use this when you're waking your high school and college kids up. Arise and make your bed. So Peter, I don't think he was saying take it. He's making a point. He's making a point that that time in his life is done. Be whole. Okay? So this English word for whole is used kind of in three distinct ways in our scripture. It, to heal or to cure. In Matthew 15, 28, Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. The girl was healed from that which attacked her body and made her sick. She was made whole by the bad thing being removed. We also see that people are made sound or restored. In Luke 6:10, and looking around upon them all, he said unto the man, stretch forth thy hand, and he did so. And his hand was restored whole as the other. In this case, the leper's hand was restored. The damage from the sin, the damage from the leprosy was actually undone. You probably know that leprosy is a very bad condition. It actually causes permanent damage. It can cause necrosis of the skin, the connective tissue, and literally things can like die and fall off, if you will. Jesus didn't just say, your leprosy's not going to get any worse. I've cured you. He restored it back to its original state. There's a spiritual lesson in there. You could also say that whole is to save or rescue from your current state. In Mark chapter 5 and verse 34, and he said unto her, daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague. Meaning that's gone. You're going to be outside of the plague now. You're made whole. You are saved from that. She was delivered from the sickness. So Jesus was said to have is said to have made people whole in his healing ministry. More than a dozen times, the word whole is used to describe this concept of healing. You don't have to, obviously, just hear me out. In Matthew 9:21, for she said within herself, if I may but touch his garment, I shall be whole. In Matthew 14:36, and besought him that they might only touch the hem of his garment, and as many as touched were made perfectly whole. Luke 7:10, and they were sent, returning to the house, found the servant whole that had been sick. In Luke 17:19, and he said unto him, arise, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. And in John 5:6, when Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, this is the guy by the pool of Bethesda, he said unto him, wilt thou be made whole? You have a choice. Do you want to be made whole? And we see some common elements in these healing encounters of Jesus. We see people meeting Jesus, right? We see somebody interacting with Jesus. Sometimes it's the person that's actually sick. Sometimes it's their loved one. We see a believing faith. There's a moment where people believe that Jesus can do this. And these aren't every time. This is kind of a comprehensive, like if you were to rack and stack them all up, you would see these themes. It's not every one of these in every healing situation. But you see a clear request. Lord, if it would please you, make me whole. Heal me of my ailment. Please. My servant's lying, dying. Please heal him. There's a request. There's a response to his word. Jesus will say something like, arise or come forth. And they do, whole, healed. We routinely see them dealing with their physical surroundings that as a result, we already talked about, you know, making your bed or taking your bed. We see Lazarus comes forth, he's healed even though he's resurrected. He comes forth and he's wrapped up in grave clothes. There's some sort of physical component that needs to be dealt with. And then we even see some sort of follow after Jesus or some sort of ministry. Even Peter's mother-in-law, when she's healed, she gets up and ministers to Jesus. So these following, these ministry, all of these things point to what the Lord wants to do in your life. They all. He wants to make you whole. How does that look today? Well, there's a removal of that which limits you. He wants to give you what you need so that you can function. Our sin limits us. We see that in John chapter 5. Our sin limits us, but he wants to make you whole. There's a renewal of that which is lacking in you. We see in Mark chapter 10, "What wilt thou that I should do unto thee?" The blind man said unto him, "Lord, that I might receive my sight." And Jesus said unto him, "Go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole." He wants to renew that which is lacking, in this case, eyesight. There's a restoration back to an original state, like we saw with the hand. And he saith to the man, "Stretch forth thine hand," and he stretched it forth, and it was restored whole as the other. And then there's a rejuvenation of that which was not as it was intended. In Matthew 15, "And great multitudes came unto him, having with them those that were lame, blind, dumb, maimed, and many others, and cast them down at Jesus' feet. And he healed them, insomuch that the multitude wondered when they saw the dumb to speak, the maimed to behold, the lame to walk, the blind to see, and they glorified the God of Israel." He wants to rejuvenate that which is not functioning as it should. And I know sometimes this dumb concept, it's become, like, we've twisted the word today. It literally means unable to speak. It just means unable to speak. There's something wrong between the brain and the ability, probably in the vocal center, the inability to control the vocal cords correctly, to communicate. It's no different than your nearsightedness or farsightedness. It's no different than your arthritis that gets you up slow. I mean, it's different medically. But it's all as a result of our fallen state. So this brings us to our last postulate. His ministry becomes our ministry. His ministry becomes our ministry. We even see this in Mark chapter 6, when the disciples are sent out two by two, and we focus so many times on, if they don't listen to you, wipe the dust off the bottom of your sandals, and that'll be a testimony against them. But Mark chapter 6 and verse 13 is amazing, because Jesus gives his disciples the power to heal. And they cast out many devils and anointed many that were sick and healed them. Now, the disciples didn't do that. Again, we're not going to call people up to have some sort of moment of healing today. But he sends the 12 as a picture to do the healing ministry, the spiritual healing ministry that he's actually given to us. Paul commands the church in Ephesians 5 that he wants to present the church glorious, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. In Colossians 1, he says he wants to, that we preach, we warn every man, teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Our ministry is a healing ministry. And everybody's going to walk out of here with the same ailments, physical ailments, that they walked in with. But let me just be very clear. He can heal you of your spiritual state today. If you have never received the Lord as your Savior, if you've never asked Him for forgiveness, He can heal you of that. Maybe you have already done that, but something is holding you back. My guess is it's actually not physical. My guess is it's mental. My guess is it's spiritual. And he wants to work in you that way too. Let me be a conduit of healing today, just like the disciples were, and say, you can be made whole. Look at our last passage, Acts chapter 4 and verse 10. "Be it known unto you all, and to all the people of Israel," Peter says, "that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand before you whole." And let me just tell you, I got my fair share of issues, physical issues, but I can stand before you whole today. Whole in the Lord Jesus Christ. You can be whole. It's a beautiful picture of the supernatural work that Jesus can do in your life. I don't know what it is that's holding you back from going on a mission trip, from going back from submitting yourselves again to baptism, submitting yourself to discipleship, submitting yourselves to ministry. Maybe someone's asked you to do something, you're just like, I can't. Actually, you probably can in the power of the Holy Spirit. Probably. Now, maybe you can't, because there's actually a divine reason that, you know, you're providentially hindered because you can't do that on that day or something. But generally speaking, I bet you can. I bet you're allowing some infirmity, spiritual infirmity, in your life to stop you from taking the next step in your walk. You're laying there on your palsy bed, being born of people that love you very much, and Jesus is looking you in the eye and says, I can forgive you of your sins. Arise, get up, and do something. So again, I'm going to ask the worship team or the folks that are going to close to come on up, and we'll have a time of invitation. I believe with all of my heart that everyone in this room understands that they're fundamentally weak in their flesh. You may not want to acknowledge it, but I think you have at some point acknowledged you're not good enough, you're not fast enough, you're not good looking enough. Like, there's only one person, and I'll do it in second service, there's only one person that I can say is perfect, and that's my wife, because she'll beat me up if I don't. But don't tell her. She's not perfect either. None of us are perfect. Jesus wants to heal you of that which is holding you back. And if you have never placed your trust in his sufficient sacrifice to cover your sins, that is the first step. That is the believing step that you need to take today. Because everything else, like, just can't happen until you've dealt with that one issue. He is willing to look at you and say, I forgive your sins. But you have to receive it. You have to believe in that. You have to understand that you are a sinner. Please, please take these things that the Lord's laid before you and consider them. I'll go ahead and ask you to stand. If you have a need, there will be people down here that can talk to you. Even if it's a physical need, like, that's okay. There will be people down front here who love you and will care for you and your spiritual state. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for your Spirit. We thank you for the Word. We thank you for, I believe, communicating it, at least to me, clearly, and I pray that I got it out of the way. Lord, as people consider, as people make decisions, Lord, please remind them of their insufficiency and how you can heal them.